Dear believers, who many of you have already confirmed your faith, and there are those who are still to be trained and brought into that awareness and that confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ saves us. We turn to 1 John 3 today for Confirmation Sunday. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So, how would you do on the confirmation written exam if we gave it to you this morning unannounced? It's always been a pleasure of mine, and I got to watch from the back, and Mr. Herring is handling the full confirmation instruction, so I watched from the back as he went through the whole cycle yesterday of the oral exam. I got to see the tests. He was pretty proud of the success of the class, and they did very well. There's always a sea of red because there's so many pages and so much to put down, but there's also so much right. And as we discussed that, we were talking about what a privilege it is to teach the truth about Christ. So when we're doing this, especially on Saturday, the oral exam, which we do here only in front of family and friends, it's always been interesting to me to make the students a little bit nervous and to say, you know, I heard some parent back there say, oh, it's not that hard, I'm sure you'll pass. And then to turn to the students and say, yeah, it's really not that hard. If you can't get the answer, you can just pass it to your mom and dad and they can answer for you. And it's just that reaction, that stunned look on their face. That's like, what? Most of us don't necessarily like tests. But they happen to us all the way through life, and they're still going to come. In fact, John is talking about them. It's a test of faith, not one which the pastor gives. It isn't that we are so concerned about whether they get every answer right. We're mostly concerned about their relationship with God. And that is going to be challenged, no doubt about it. It is going to come to a point where at some difficult time they're going to be asked what they believe. And it may not even be over if they are wandering away, because God, our shepherd, loves us enough to pursue us. You know, it isn't the pastor, and it's not even Jesus that sends the test. You know who gives the test? It's you. You examine your own heart because you know what's in your head. You know how often you have missed the target. You know within your own framework how you have said it one way and then wandered so quickly within a matter of hours or minutes or even seconds. One day a dusty traveler was walking up the neatly groomed steps of a farmhouse, and he found the farmer's wife on the outside porch. She was working away on some potatoes scrubbing and very much into her own world, and she looked up at him and he said, "Does God live here?" She was stunned. She put down her brush, rubbed off her apron, looked at him and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Does God live here?" With a huff, she turned, walked. You heard the, many of you grew up around farms, you know what it sounds like when the swinging screen door goes kabam. And she went right on through the house to her husband in the back, and she said, there's a man on the front of our house, and he just asked us if God lives here. Well, the husband who was digging potatoes in the back, because they were working together, said, did you tell him that we go to church every Sunday? She looked at him and shook her head. She said, John, that's not what he asked. He said, did you tell him that I've been on the elders for 8 years and that you're the head of the altar guild? She said, that's not what he asked. He asked, does God live here? And they started arguing and debating, and they really never came up with an answer. The test. It's the Spirit that gives us the faith to pass the test. You're going to find in that big bulletin on page 15 a sermon outline. I don't know if it's coincidence or not, but it's on page 15. It just so happens that the exam that Tom gave the students was 15 pages long. Do you realize that we've been talking this week that that is likely to be the largest test they take until they hit college? It is so difficult, and there's so much in their heads that by the time they reach about 20 or 30 minutes, they're shaking their hand, and they keep going for a full 2 hours. It is amazing to see how much they have learned. Let's talk it through. We know the facts of our faith, but we also know how often we have failed. You who have been confirmed know, and you confessed it in our service already today, that it is not how good you are or aren't that matters before God. You already know, and this is a foundational truth of Christianity, that you don't impress God. It's your life, no matter how frequently you're engaged in the Word or worship, is not what really matters. In fact, you go back to the very basics, you may not get every answer. If I gave you the test, you might have more of a sea of red than they did, because there's a lot of knowledge that was poured out on that test. But you do know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do know that in that second article of the Apostles' Creed, the person of Jesus Christ is explained. I teach it with a monomic, pow, he, person, office, work, which is the redemption of Jesus, and then the humiliation, exaltation. If you were to page through our current catechism, you'll find those are the titles at the top. The person, office, work of Christ, which then explains his activity, his action, the coming down, God becoming a human being, lowering himself into our position, and then the exaltation that comes after the breaking of the grave, after he has accomplished all that he had promised. You know this free gift in Christ, that it is based not on what you bring, but on what he brings. You know that it is completely a gift, and it comes by love. And that's the one thing that really makes us secure, is when in a family we have our birthday celebration. Isn't it fun to watch babies have birthday celebrations? You know, we just had a first birthday, and the kid plays with the basket. He plays with the box. He plays with the bag. Why do we even put presents in there, you know? It is so wonderful to see the joy of a secure child, the gifts of love given to them, and that's what you are. And that's what we tell our students they are. You are centered in the love of Jesus Christ. His whole power of the universe was focused in one event, to wipe clean the slate so that you would be allowed this love. And it's there that both Tom and I are really careful to explain that it's based on the precious blood of Christ. Luther's explanation based on the words of Peter, the precious blood of Christ that's worth more than any gold or silver because it has been given out of love. And despite all that you know, and if you could check off and even get a really good grade on the written test or the basics, despite all you know and have learned, your faith can be shaken. There are times within the four walls of your brain You know what you've just done, and it wasn't good. You snapped at your spouse. You got really angry at your brother or sister. You know maybe it's that repeated sin you keep trying to stop and can't. Or the guilt that just keeps wandering back as you try to keep making yourself feel bigger than others by putting them down. You see, that's the one side, and then there's the other. We swing from one extreme to another, don't we? Maybe after a Mother's Day where we hit it right on the target and Mom was just effusive because we got the card, we got the flowers there. I'm just trying to get you there next weekend, okay? And it's like, yeah, I'm the good kid. Right. Yeah. We build up in pride, don't we? What we have accomplished. And that too is a danger. You see, right at the time that we're at the height of our own estimation, then we'll remember how we resented another member. Maybe we did something very energetic. We came, we put in a lot of hours and expression, and they got the attention, and we felt like we were missed. So we're either jealous of that, or we're upset, and we decide we're going to withdraw because we're really looking for attention from human beings more than from God. You know, sometimes it is hard to put love into action. But this is what John says. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. When the little voice inside asks the question, does God live here? We need to have a good answer. You're not going to be the first Christian that has ever asked this question within your own dialogue. Because it happens, and it happens to us fairly frequently. John offers a little test to evaluate ourselves. You might call it the test of action speak louder than words. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, this is one of the problems that we have. Even Lutherans can either sink into despair or get too filled up with pride that they forget. That by the test of John, we often are failing to carry out the kind of love. We end up with just words. We end up just with an external expression of faith instead of the reality. So run the spiritual diagnostic and see, take a look at your life and see whether you really do measure up. You confess on Sunday morning that forgiveness is a free gift, and yet you hold a grudge against someone else for a long period of time. And as God has forgiven you, you won't forgive them. Or you just have set it up in your mind, I don't have to go to church every Sunday. I don't have to go to church at all. So you hardly ever go. We create for ourselves the spiritual vacuum. As we receive the love of God and then turn the cold shoulder to another person, even when we act that we are the most effective Christian, we may not be. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You see, true confession is what we need. It leads us to the conclusion that we'll see next, that even when we have failure, there is a solution to this. Even when there's a line that we have crossed and we're below passing the test, we still are passing because of what God has done for us. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the creator of the detective Sherlock Holmes, played a joke on 12 of his very respected famous friends. He sent every one of those virtuous and highly respected men the same telegram. Here's what he wrote. Fly at once, all is discovered. Within 24 hours, every single man had taken a flight out of his home country because there was something he was hiding. And they thought by that telegram that the great mysterious writer had himself become Sherlock Holmes and found something. You see, it's difficult when we are on the inside to avoid the failure. And this is what we're going to talk to the confirmation students today, is that when all we see is the failure, then we must remember that God is greater. God knows you inside and out. He knows every single fault, much more than you know about yourself. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. There's an interesting thing on this test here, and perhaps the NIV didn't cut it. I think I would change the punctuation. And instead of putting the period after whenever your hearts condemn us, I would put it before. And make it all one phrase here in verse 19. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And He knows everything. Whenever your heart condemns you, God is right there. And He sees even that your condemning of yourself is not fair. Because again, you're swinging too far to the other side and you're losing attention on the love and the gift of grace. You see, His love for you is greater than your choices, your good and your bad choices. His love for you is greater than your selfishness. He knows when you've failed the test. But He didn't grade you on your performance, did He? He knows when you have been weak inside or when you're just putting on a facade, a mask. And on the inside, it's pretty ugly. You can climb the highest mountain. You can crawl into the deepest cave, but you cannot hide from God. Clear from Psalm 139. And yet it says in the scriptures, when we were still sinners, God gave us a solution. God forgave us. And it is absolutely true that when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, God has made you alive again in Christ Jesus. In fact, God has soaked you in a revitalizing bath of water called baptism. And He has changed you fundamentally from inside out. Every single day, and this is something that our students may need to understand from you parents, and I mean this, parents and grandparents, it's about time we showed some of our own weaknesses to our children. Remember how Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Sometimes I think we need to confess our sins in front of our children and let them know that we rely on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because when a parent's never wrong, the child already knows, yes, you sure have been. You just won't admit it. Every day we're going to fall flat on our face. And there's going to be times when we want to sin. And there's going to be times when we're willing to do God's desire, His whole purpose, but the flesh is weak. So what's the point of trying to hide, of trying to run from God? He already knows, and you know that. He is helping you really closely in your heart and your mind to resolve that burden that you carry. It needs to go where Paul went, as he said, "Chief of sinners though I be, Christ has shed His blood for me." I think it's true that every one of us knows how bad a sinner we are. But followed upon that contrition comes the repentance that we teach our students. It is faith in Christ that saves. You see, His actions prove that we belong to Him because His love has passed every test. And even when our hearts condemn us, we're reminded that He will always accept us. And when we're connected to Him, we cannot be shaken. The writer O. Henry, his name is William Sidney Porter, was put into jail for embezzlement. He was later cleared of that. While he was in jail, they accused him of stealing alcohol because there was a transport where he got out of sight and a bottle of alcohol went missing. Even after they caught the guy with the alcohol, he went back to the doctor again and again and he said, "What? How do I convince you I didn't take it?" His conscience was grieving because anybody would think him to be that kind of a person. You see, a condemning heart or an accusing conscience, as used here, robs a Christian of the peace that God has already given. of that great assurance. Our heart can condemn us more than God does. And instead of assuring us that His grace and love will always be there, instead of going back to the cross and the empty tomb, we somehow lay a burden on ourselves that we have to be better, we have to do more. And that's why we have the promises of Scripture. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and listen to the words of Paul. He had to learn it from Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And let me put that into practical terms through two examples. Mary and Martha were before Jesus not long before the end. And as Jesus was teaching, Martha was so busy with the physical things, like a lot of moms would be on confirmation day. Sometimes pastors and Mr. Herring will see it and we're kind of like, wow, you put in 3 or 4 times the energy into the look and the party than you did into preparing your child spiritually. But He loved them both. He pointed out Mary is desiring the one thing needful. He reads our hearts. Do you think He was any less a Savior to Martha than He was to Mary? And then you turn around and you watch Peter in all his boldness attack and defy the enemy with his own strength, only to fall flat on his face. And there he looks at Jesus and he begs for forgiveness. In bitterness he cries, I don't know how I can ever make this right to you. And Jesus is not exactly easy on him after the resurrection. He comes and he says, do you love me? He wants Peter to own it, to recognize that his denial was real. But when he did, and he says, dear Lord, you know that I love you, and he meant it from the bottom of his heart, then Jesus would clear it completely. He would say, then feed my sheep. And in a short time after that event, out on the Sea of Galilee, that same apostle would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he would stand before a crowd in Jerusalem, and he would say, you are the ones who disown the holy and righteous one. Acts 3:14 demonstrates an apostle who could have groveled in his weakness, but he was strong because the Spirit gives the energy. Our command is not to be Jesus to anyone, to ourselves or to our children or our grandchildren. Not to be Jesus, but to believe Jesus. The text says we live in Him, and He lives in us. And unless we shut Him out of our lives, we have a place to retreat, relax, and rest always. No matter how difficult your things going on inside and your inner dialogue, you get to the middle, and there you find just the eyes of Jesus, the same eyes that looked at Peter and loved him, and Paul, and Mary, and Martha. You see, all Christians have that Spirit because that is given by faith. And you know faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. When you hear this, when you hear what the students are all about, what they are looking for, I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we know that this is a God who gave His Son into humiliation that He might exalt us. And alongside of Jesus, we have that confidence that He is the one who brings peace to our homes. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And it does. So when somebody, or even your own conscience, asks the question, does God live here? How are you going to answer? I'm going to say, yes, of course. He's the landlord. I'm just the manager. You can talk to Him. If you have a problem, He'll answer because He passed the test, and woohoo, so did I. Amen.